Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Some of you who have followed my ministry over the years may well recall that I'm very infatuated with a particular historical character. His name was Dr. Simon Greenleaf. And he was the famous Royale Professor of Law at Harvard, and undoubtedly the greatest American authority on common law evidence of the 19th century. In fact, his tome titled A Treatise on the Law of Evidence is still considered to be one of the most significant works on legal evidence in existence. In 1846, this is what Dr. Simon Greenleaf had to say concerning resurrection. The great truths which the apostles declared were that Christ had risen from the dead, and that only through repentance from sin and faith in him could men hope for salvation. And that doctrine they asserted with one voice everywhere, not only under the greatest discouragements, but in the face of the most appalling terrors that can be presented to the mind of man. Propagating this new faith, even in the most inoffensive, the most peaceful manner, they could expect nothing but contempt, opposition, bitter persecutions, stripes, imprisonments, torments, and yes, even cruel deaths. And yet, this faith they zealously did propagate, and all of these miseries they endured undismayed, nay, rejoicing. As one after another was put to a miserable death, the survivors only prosecuted their work with increased vigor and resolution. If it were morally possible for them to have been deceived in this matter, every human motive operated to lead them to discover and avow their error. If, then, their testimony were not true, there was no possible motive for the fabrication. Again, those words by Dr. Simon Greenleaf impacted me so greatly in terms of conversion. And today I share that anecdote with you for a reason. I came across a book a couple of weeks ago that I, well, quite frankly, got intoxicated on. It's titled Christianity on Trial, and it is written by a modern-day attorney. He's a trial lawyer, and his name is Mark Lanier. Before I give you some glimpses into this timely read, I want to tell you something about him. He's one of the nation's leading trial attorneys, but along with being one of America's best lawyers, he's also a Bible scholar and a theologian. And as someone gifted with incisive analytical skills and a well-honed ability to quickly spot the weakness in arguments, he poses answers to the really tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. And he does it by putting on the witness stand some of the most influential thinkers in history. Lanier submits his witnesses to the demanding standards of trial rules and principles methods of truth-finding that have been honed by a legal system some 600 years in the making. So what he's doing is not insubstantial. But even beyond that, beyond historical witnesses, he considers the witness of creation, and that part of the book is simply stunning. For example, at the micro scale, he notes that the period at the end of a sentence has, catch this, 100 billion atoms of carbon. And at the macro scale, our universe has at least 170 billion galaxies, each with well over 100 billion stars. So think about this. If you were to hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 100,000 years to cross our Milky Way galaxy. And if you traveled at the same speed, it would take you 93 billion years to traverse the known universe. And the grandeur of these galaxies simply manifests the glory of God. In short, the outcome is a compelling case for Christianity that you simply do not want to be without. And so this is why I want to send you Christianity on Trial this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. So again, a book that I came across that I'm so excited about. It is a way of equipping you and my way of saying thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy on the web for your gift, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. And I do need you to be generous this month. I don't know the exact figures, but I know we were down last month. I'll be able to have my finger on those figures in a day or so, but your generosity this month would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Again, the best way to give in a safe, secure fashion is on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, as mentioned by Randy earlier on in the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Tom. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Bot Radio. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. I wanted to ask you about yesterday I caught a recorded program, and you were talking about someone called about suicide, and you had mentioned Robin Williams, and you played some excerpts that he had. Just some things that weren't too favorable to say about Christianity-wise. Mm-hmm. I was trying to, I didn't quite get it. I mean, did you say that you thought that he was headed toward Christless eternity? I mean, is that what you were trying to say?
No, not at all. That's not for me to say. I mean, the ultimate issue is if Robin Williams or anyone who exists on planet Earth wants to be a participant in the kingdom, Christ is not going to turn them away. However, if they mock Christ and do not want a relationship with Him in time, God will not force Himself on them in eternity. So the issue is, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom? And if you do, then you want to ultimately become familiar with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. You want to know His principles. You want to know His precepts as outlined in the Word of God. And then follow them, because if He in fact knit you together in His mother's womb, if He in fact is the creator of all things, then following Him makes complete sense. If you don't think that Jesus Christ is the one who is the creator of all things, then following Him would be absurd. So the real issue is, do you want to follow Jesus Christ? If you do, you're a participant in the kingdom, participant in the sense that you recognize that Jesus Christ not only inaugurated the kingdom, but one day will consummate the kingdom, and we are involved in that process as co-laborers with Christ.
Well, I mean, somebody had called and asked if suicide was the unpardonable sin, and I think you kind of answered no. You know, it's not. It's not exactly or necessarily. But then you went on to kind of play some of his clips about, I guess, how you would kind of say he's mocking him. And I mean, to me, that's kind of an inference that you believe he wasn't. And
I think that's a fair deduction. I think that if someone willfully, consistently, with premeditation and forethought, shuns the glory and grace that can be theirs, then it's quite obvious by their actions that they're not participants in the kingdom. In other words, what you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. This is the very thing that is communicated in both Old and New Testament. So you know someone immediately by their worldview and by what they do as to whether they are participants in the kingdom of darkness or participants in the kingdom of light. But having said that, I think you caught the gist of what I was communicating. Suicide is not the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is an ongoing, willful, continuous rejection of the grace and goodness that could be yours. So it's not an act, it is a continuous action. So you can well imagine that someone in a bout of despondency does something that they would think untenable, unbelievable if they were in the right mind. We would not of necessity say that that person is outside the pale of God's forgiveness.
But wouldn't you, I mean, as you said yourself, we can know by someone's worldview, but I don't think that's necessarily true, and I do think, I just fear
well,
that...
Well, no, I didn't say that's what I said. I said that's what the Bible says. The Bible indicates that a person's worldview and what they do indicates who they belong to. So that's not my opinion. That's a biblical precept or principle. Whether you agree with that or not is up to you to decide based on whether you think the Bible is a reliable authority.
Well, I do. But I think your inference to him being Christless, I don't think that that's right. And to me, that I fear that is something that turns people away from Christianity to make those kinds of judgments. Now, I know you...
Well, first of all, I didn't make a judgment. And I'm making very clear that I didn't make a judgment.
Well, that's what you say, but you just said a second ago that you were inferring that he didn't have Christ in his heart.
No, what I'm saying is that no one knows, because the unpardonable sin is a willful, ongoing, continuous to the end rejection of the goodness and grace that could be theirs. Therefore, if perhaps at the end of his life he had a conversion experience, I don't know him personally, I wasn't there, there's no way that I would say that he is outside the pale of God's forgiveness. I mean, the thief on the cross was not outside the pale of God's forgiveness. So it would be a judgment that would be precipitous to suppose that Robin Williams was outside the pale of God's forgiveness. I simply don't know the answer, and neither do you.
No, and I totally agree with that, but it just, I don't see what other point there would be to showing, you know, what he said about Christ. Following up on it.
Well, we do that all the time, because what we're doing is we're taking the culture, whether it's a politician or whether it's a playwright or whether it's a punmeister or whatever it is, we are taking what they say about Christianity and analyzing that, because there are people all the time. I mean, look at Bill Maher. He is mocking the Christian faith, and he is doing it on an ongoing basis. And when he mocks the Christian faith, there are a lot of impressionable young people who are listening to him, and they don't know what to make of what he says. In other words, is what he says true? Is it completely unreasonable to believe that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence? Or is that reasonable in an age of scientific enlightenment? And so what we do is we play the things that Bill Maher says, or Robin Williams says, or Whoever it might be. And then we analyze that because these are newsmakers and they are on the public airwaves. They are communicating spiritual cyanide, and what they say should be rebutted. We have to be able to put their remarks on trial. But again, that does not mean that those people are outside the pale of God's forgiveness. I do appreciate your call very much, and I would love to continue talking to you, but I am coming up to a hard break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? The number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Having been involved in the ministry of apologetics for more than 25 years, almost 30 years now, you can imagine I've read almost everything there is to read when it comes to the defense of the faith. And so it's hard for me to get truly excited about another book on apologetics. And quite frankly, when I saw Christianity on Trial, I thought, probably same old stuff. When I opened the book and started to read it, I couldn't stop reading it. It's not written like a tax manual. It's written in provocative prose. It's enticing, exciting, stimulating, enriching. It in short, is an absolutely fantastic resource. Again, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access your copy on the web for your gift at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, Resource Consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. Next up is John. He's listening in Birmingham, Alabama, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, how's it going, Hank? I appreciate you taking my call.
You got it.
I think my question goes right along with the Christianity on Trial. It's kind of awesome to call in today. But, you know, I'm a believer of the faith myself, and I'm trying to always improve my ways of communicating to non-believers. And in my opinion, I look at science as a proof for the existence of God. I think that's very easy to get there. But, you know, when you get in, you look at the difference between, you know, deism and actual theism, Christianity, it's very hard for me to explain to someone that doesn't believe that the Bible is the true and inerrant Word of God to actually get them to say, how do we know Christianity, the Christian Holy Bible, is the true identity of God? You know, how can we say it's just not deism? You know, deism be true. You know, that there is a God that created this universe around us, but he's not active in this world. He doesn't care about us. He just kind of spoke the world into existence. It was the Big Bang. How can we truly jump from that and say that, no, this right here, this Bible, is the Word of God, and this is the identity of God? When we talk about who is God, you know, how do we know that Christianity, that identity that it provides to God and Jesus and, you know, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, all of that, how do we know that that is the identity of God when we ourselves, God is supernatural? How do we have the tools to understand God, and how can we honestly say that the Bible is the identity of God?
Yeah. Well, good question, and well-worded as well. Let me say this. First of all, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, there's general revelation. Added to general revelation, we have special revelation. And again, as you allude to, you have to be able to demonstrate the authority of the Bible, that it is legitimate, reliable authority for faith and practice. And that's doable. That's something we can talk about in a moment. But to the essence of your question, added to general and special revelation, we have the supreme example of God's self-revelation in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, God coming in flesh. And ultimately, Jesus Christ demonstrates that he's God in human flesh through the immutable fact of resurrection, the fact that he could lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. And the gospel writers, the biblical writers, don't leave us with blind faith on this issue. For example, Paul gives a four-part argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, that he suffered fatal torment. Then, that the tomb was empty, which is to say that Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Thirdly, that Jesus appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed resurrected from the dead. This was not done in a corner. He gave many convincing proofs. In fact, that is the central theme or issue that Paul broaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then finally, that those who encountered Christ in his post-resurrection appearances were thoroughly transformed, to wit, the thing I started with in the broadcast by Dr. Simon Greenleaf, where he says that they were willing to face all of the indignities that one human being can foist upon another, including cruel death, because they knew that Christ had risen from the dead and that they too would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So they were changed from scared, scattered disciples to true lions of the faith, willing to die for what they believed to be true. Now, it is conceivable that someone would be willing to die for a lie, but inconceivable that thousands would die for what they knew to be a lie. I mean, when the sword is unfurled, you might well say, I was just kidding. So I think that the resurrection of Christ, as well as his incarnation, are immutable proofs that Christ is not a deistic God, that he intervened in the human condition so that we might know him and have an intimate personal relationship with him, not only in time, but for eternity. And then that Christ who resurrected said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God within testifies to us that God is more real than the very skin upon our bones.
Absolutely. And see, I very much, feel the same way that you do on a belief like that. And I can't help but, go back to seeing, I recently saw some debates with Richard Dawkins in it, very big proponent of evolutionary biology, does not believe in God, an anti-theist, if you will, among an atheist. Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, huge anti-theist, atheist. And these are guys, I heard Dawkins and Hitchens say that, what would be a proof for God, especially in Christianity? I mean, even if I heard the Almighty voice himself and saw a giant words in the sky and all of these things that we would say a miracle, they would say even that couldn't even be a proof for God to them. That's just proof that something miraculous happened and not necessarily a proof for...
Well, they don't even believe in miracles, though. I mean, part of the problem here, John, is that you're dealing with people who are closed-minded, which is to say that an open-minded person follows truth wherever it leads. They allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what they encounter in the universe in which they reside. But Christopher Hitchens, Dawkins, and the like, they're closed-minded. They only allow for philosophical naturalism. They only allow for natural explanations to that which they encounter in their world. And this underscores, the truth of Blaise Pascal's statement, I think it was his at least, when he said that God lives in enough obscurity so that if you don't want to find him, you won't, but enough light so that if you do want to find him, you will. Which is to say, we have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we respond to that light, we will find the light of Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I appreciate the time today. I'll let you get some other callers, but this is the second time I've called in, so I'm sure I'll call again in the future, and I appreciate you taking the time, and I'm definitely going to look to that the resource that you've been referring today. It sounds very interesting, so I thank you for the time today, Hank.
You got it. And the resource for everybody listening in, Christianity in Trial by W. Mark Lanier. He's a lawyer examining the Christian faith, extraordinarily successful trial attorney, by the way, one of the premier trial attorneys in the country today. And, You know, in response to Mark's question, or John's question, I want to also mention that I've written in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Man, Collector's Edition, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, sorry, a senior moment there, is that unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Secondly, that of all the influential religious leaders of the world, only Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh, and that Christianity is unique in that it is a coherent belief structure. Some Christian doctors may transcend comprehension. However, unlike the claims of other religions, they're never irrational or contradictory. Again, written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. In fact, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send a copy out to you, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. You get your copy on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Claire next in Columbia, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Claire.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Would you speak to the limitations of women teaching in the church, particularly women teaching men?
Yeah, I mean, different Christians have different views on this. I personally believe that that you cannot use that as a woman as a cop out for not teaching within the context of the church. That's my own personal view. I respect those who respectfully disagree with my view, but I think that a woman needs to exercise her gifts just as a man needs to exercise his gifts. Now, a woman must be silent until she has learned, just as a man needs to be silent until he has learned. And within the context of first century Christianity, women, by and large, were not educated. The blight of the first century, particularly in the Middle East, were that women were considered chattel, and therefore they were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. They weren't educated. And when they became Christians, suddenly they received the liberation of complete ontological equality by men with men, which is to say that Jesus accepted women in his inner circle. They were disciples, followers. They sat at his feet, and this was considered an outrage in the culture. So here they're liberated, and Paul, in his didactic epistles, is pointing out in a teaching fashion that until they have learned, they shouldn't prophesy or pray out loud in church. But he does give instructions for the same things. He's teaching them how to prophesy and pray within the context of the church, so he can't mean be silent in general. So I would hold that until someone has learned in general, whether male or female, they shouldn't teach. And why? Because, as James points out, with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So we need to be very careful about the role we play. We should study to show ourselves approved workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. Claire, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to leave it at that because I am coming up to another hard break. Can't do anything about it. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to your calls. Brandon next in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Brandon.
Taking my call. I'm 34 years old. I'm, 2 years in the Lord now. It's been awesome, and it's been also, a daily struggle. Mm-hmm. My question for you is before I was a Christian, I was a man of, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, get stuff done on your own power. And I still seem to have a mental argument daily with what it is that I feel like the Lord's given me the power to do and under his strength and doing things under my own strength, So it seems like I'm constantly having this issue of things that from my past where, I would have the strength to do them, where I'm just having this mental argument with myself and what is it the Lord wants me to do under his power? and what it is that I need to actually do under my own power to assist in what he's asked me to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does, and I can relate to that, and I'm sure a lot of people listening in can relate to that as well. But one of the things that happens, Brandon, as a believer, is that, you know, before you became a believer, knowing what you're going to do in the future is kind of looking for a needle in a haystack. Once you become a believer, where that needle is becomes self-evident, because God leads us through people and through circumstances and through the principles and the precepts which are encapsulated in the Word of God. So as we give ourselves over to the power of the Spirit, we become ever more guided by the power of the Spirit. But that is not to say that those who have become believers cannot act carnally or act in the flesh. We can and oftentimes do. And then we have to repent, and we have to ask God to forgive us and to continue to lead and guide us by His Spirit. Because what happens when we do things in the flesh, what we do, even if successful, it ends up turning to gravel in our teeth. Whereas when we're guided by the Spirit, there's a sweetness even in failure, because we know that it is in the cauldron of despair that oftentimes we're poured out in new and better fashion.
Yeah, I could definitely relate to that. I kind of have this saying that in the past, all of my plans failed because they were my plans.
Mm.
So I constantly reminded myself of that, but it seems like, you know, a lot of times, and I thank you for your answer, that it's just like I have things that kind of creep in from my past, and it's like I constantly tell myself, well, if I had the power to take care of this issue that I'm dealing with, you know, of sin, I would have dealt with it already. So obviously I don't have the power to do it, so I need to depend on Him. But it seems like sometimes some of those things take longer than some other things to kind of come over, you know?
Well, they
do.
I mean, sometimes people have this impression that the moment that they raise their hand or walk down the aisle or make a profession of faith that the computer in the sky puts a big check mark next to your name, and now everything goes along swimmingly. Everything is just wonderful, no problems, no detours. Such is not the case. I mean, we are still subject to all the travails and miseries of this world. And I've often said, even as Christians, you're not bound to succeed, which is to say that so often, as I've gone through difficulties in my own life, given the kind of work that I do in ministry, people will say, well, you know, don't worry about this or that, because you're going to win. You're doing the work of the Lord. And really, the truth of the matter is, it's not about winning or losing. It's about being faithful. I mean, you look at the great disciples who penned the New Testament, who were martyred for their faith. So the issue is that we look forward to a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, a time when God Himself will be living with us. We will be His people, and He'll be our God. As Revelation makes plain.
Yeah, well, thanks, Hank. I appreciate it. I appreciate your show, and I listen every day, and I really appreciate it.
Hey, thanks, Brandon. Appreciate your call.
Bye.
Bye. Serena next, Lakewood, Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, Serena.
Graph, is your last name spelled G-R-A-F or G-R-A-P-H?
What's that?
Is your last name spelled G-R-A-F or G-R-A-P-H?
Oh, no, it's H-A-N-E-G-R-A-A-F-F.
Oh, must be Deutsch. But
it's
anyway,
Dutch,
I
yes.
I just wanted to ask you your opinion of how many versions there are of the Bible, because I must have purchased and read 10 different versions in my and I still have at least 5 in my house. And the one I bought to carry in my purse, I just, I'm the kind of person that believes that God will reach me. However, I just open the book and start reading. I read Psalm 87, 88, and 89.
Mm.
88 sounds like love, 88 sounds like hate, 89 sounds back to love. So I just wanted to know, how do we even know that after all the translations over the years, that we even have truth about what the apostles wrote?
Yeah, well, that's a really good question. Also very perceptive for you to recognize that the Psalms are so different. I mean, there are diverse topics like jubilation and war and peace and worship and judgment, and there are messianic prophecies, there's praise, there's certainly great lament, particularly in one of the Psalms that you mentioned, Psalm 88. So this has nothing to do with translational errors. I mean, if you look at most of the modern translations, the vast majority of them are fantastic because they're based on the best manuscript evidence that is extant today. So if you read the NASB or the NIV or the New King James Version, all of them are phenomenal translations of the Bible. Now, there are differences
so
in style, but there's no difference in substance whatsoever between the translations.
There's so much editing. How do we know that we even... It's like a story that is told one way and it turns out to be totally different when you hear it from somebody else.
Well, no, there actually isn't. I mean, there is a standard of what's called the science of textual criticism by which manuscripts are compared with manuscripts, which is to say that it is true that the manuscripts themselves, the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, all have differences. They all have errors, but they don't all have the same errors. And therefore, through the science of textual criticism, the manuscripts are compared one with the other, and out of that, the autograph emerges unscathed. By way of analogy, if I give you a page of writing, something that I wrote down, and I asked you to copy it, and you asked 10 friends to copy it, now there'd suddenly be 11 copies. And even if you lost the original, I could get back to the original. All of the 11 copies would have mistakes, but they wouldn't all have the same mistakes. And therefore, by comparing one copy with another, I could get back to the autograph or my original writings. And such is true with the biblical writings as well. In fact, I've written about this in a lot of detail in a book titled Has God Spoken? And there I demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I actually use the acronym COPIES to underscore that point. The C stands for the copyist practices. The O stands for the oral transmission of the day. The P stands for the parchment and papyrus. The I for the internal evidence. The E for the external evidence. You got to remember that there is not only internal evidence, but external evidence, and that from antagonists to the Christian faith. And finally, the S stands for what I just communicated, the science of textual criticism. If you hang on, you can get that book either in bookstores or in an even better way on the web at equip.org, or you can... people listening in, you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Barry, who's listening in Portland, Indiana, on Bot Radio. Hi, Barry.
Hey, glad you took my call. Hank, if Christians go to different levels of heaven based upon their works, then people say if one person teaches heresies or another person kills Christians or another person is just a nice person but never accepted Christ, do they go to different levels of hell?
Well, yeah. I mean, there are different degrees of reward in heaven and different degrees of punishment in hell. I wrote about that in a book called Resurrection. I also wrote about that in my recent book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But so the Bible does teach different degrees of reward in heaven and different degrees of punishment in hell. For example, Jesus Christ said, "Behold, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." And certainly on the basis of biblical principle and precept, we can quickly deduce that there's a much more severe punishment for a Hitler than for a garden variety pagan. the judge of all the universe judges rightly. And so this is a constant theme given to us in Scripture.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Again, written about that in two different places, one in my book, Resurrection, and the other in my book, Afterlife. One of the motifs used in the Bible in this regard is the motif of crowns, in terms of rewards, crowns that we can throw at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So not only is the Redeemer portrayed as wearing many crowns, but the redeemed are pictured wearing crowns as well. For Christ, the crowns are symbolic of royalty, and for Christians, they are symbolic of our eternal reward. They're not perishable crowns like the wreaths awarded to those who win a mere athletic event on earth. Rather, they are the imperishable crowns that will reflect the glory of God throughout eternity. And that's why in a letter to Timothy, Paul urges his young protege to train himself for righteousness in the same way that a runner trains for a race. And his portrayal conjures up images of a fatigued relay racer preparing to pass the baton. And we want to be like that so that we can pass the baton on to future generations in faith, knowing that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we have stayed the course, and therefore there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day, and not only to us, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. We're at the end of this broadcast. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue to take calls for the next hour. I'll record my answers to your questions and play my answers to your questions on a day that I'm traveling somewhere around the world. I'm going to have to go to Asia in the near future to train Christian leaders how to deal with cults in an expanding panoply of Christianity, but where people are not well grounded. Again, I'll be right here for the next hour. You can call in your question, 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.